We have a couple new faces, so you may or may not know this. Everybody else is well aware by their noise and craziness. I have two kids. One is my son Graham, who's 6, and the other is Aaron, who's 4. And right now they're in a phase. I mean, they're in a bunch of phases, as any kids are. But one of the phases they're in firmly, and I don't see an end in sight, is the tattling phase. The tattling phase. If you're all the people smiling or laughing are moms and dads who know, you might have adult children. You might have adult children who are still in the tattling phase. Give me an amen if that's you. Amen. Right? They've been growing out of the house for a long time, but they still tattle on their siblings to this day. It never ends. The tattling phase. Everything the other one does gets reported. Every infraction, every minor offense, every single time one of them so much as looks at the other the wrong way. Right? Sometimes stuff gets reported that didn't even happen. Right? One of the joys of life now, and I feel bad for the generation of my kids versus myself, we have like Ring cameras now, so when they say something happened, we actually have the ability to look it up, and like, shocking, kids lie. A lot, it happens, right? But no matter what happens, somebody is running to find their mom or dad in our house to make sure that justice gets served. That's their job, right? After all, is to make sure that their sibling gets justice. That is the purpose for which God has put them on this earth and created them in the womb to report the crimes of their siblings. That's what they do. And here's what I've noticed. When I correct and discipline one of them, right? And I feel like I'm not harping on my kids. This is true of any children at this age. When I discipline one of them, the other loves it. Loves it. Oh my gosh, all the time. They would literally stand there with this look of quiet satisfaction on their face, right? They just love that happening, right? They will just stand there while the other gets the talk. They both want grace from me, but neither of them wants that same grace applied to the other person. They want dad's mercy aimed at themselves, and they want dad's justice aimed at their sibling. Amen? Now, this is comical, and it can be funny. Sometimes it can be even cute. Honestly, there's moments where they do it where it's kind of endearing in a way if it wasn't so sad, right? But it's a lot less cute in adulthood, right? And one of the hard truths in life is that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we never actually really grow out of that habit, right? We just get much better at hiding it than we did when we were 6 and 4 years old. What actually happened is that as we got older, we got more sophisticated. And we learned to dress the same instincts that my kids have just up into different language that sounds way more reasonable, right? We don't say out loud, because that would be blasphemous, that I want grace for me and justice for them, but we say things like, well, their situation's different, or I understand grace in principle, but what they did was genuinely serious, or I believe that God forgives everyone, but some things are harder to extend grace towards than others, or man, I support the idea of God's mercy, but not for that particular group of people, right? It's the same instinct that my kids have in my living room. It just sounds a lot more respectable when adults grow up and say it, amen? Now, Jonah 4, the first 4 short verses of it are this honest and uncomfortable account of exactly that as adults happening in Scripture, right? It's of what that instinct that we have actually looks like when it goes all the way to its logical conclusion. Because Jonah isn't a villain, right? He's not this obviously bad person. We've been through this. We've covered it exhaustively. He's a prophet of God who loves his people, who knows his Bible. He has a genuine history with the God of the universe, and he's standing outside of Nineveh absolutely furious, like livid furious, that God showed those people the same mercy that he's been showing Jonah for his entire life. He's mad about. And God is going to ask him a question at the very end of the text about that anger that he's never really been asked before. Right? It's the same question that he's going to ask every person in the room and watching online today. So let's stand as we hear from God's word. We're going to be in Jonah 4, super short today, just 4 short verses. And then next week we'll close out to this text. Hear God's word, Jonah 4, 1 through 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Right? We ended last week with Nineveh repenting and God extending mercy to the whole entire city. And then But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Have a seat. Jonah's a bit of a drama queen, huh? This is a super short passage. It's just four verses, but don't let the length of this fool you. What happens in these verses is going to really touch the nerve of every single person in this room today, right? It's going to touch a nerve that a lot of us haven't really examined honestly in ourselves, if we're truthful. We're gonna see what Jonah's anger reveals about what he actually believes. Right? And then we're going to see how a man who has absolutely stellar perfect theology and what he believes about God can still completely miss the heart of God. And then at the very end, we're going to hear the question that God asks him and us in response to all of that. So let's dig in. Your anger, the first thing we see, your anger always, always reveals something about what you actually believe versus what you claim to believe. Right? Jonah just witnessed a citywide revival on the back of his worst sermon ever, and arguably the worst sermon ever. That was last week that we dug into. He preached 8 short words that he didn't want to say. It was easily the worst sermon that I have ever heard in my entire life, and the result is that an entire city repents and believes in God and is saved. Oh, how wonderful, right? The mission he was sent to accomplish by God succeeded beyond his wildest dreams, beyond anything even he could have ever imagined. And the text said that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. Not that he was confused, not that he was disappointed, not that he's trying to process some complex set of emotions or whatever. He was angry, right? The Hebrew word that they use here, it carries the sense of burning, fierce, consuming anger. He was mad. Like mad like you run upstairs when your parents are talking because you're terrified mad, right? This wasn't frustration. He was livid. He was ripping clothes and having a little tantrum. Jonah was a drama queen in this moment. Right? And then he does something really remarkable. He doesn't just vent to God. Right? He actually explains to God. Like we have the concept of like mansplaining. This is like God-splaining at its ultimate form, right? He goes way beyond it. He goes directly to God, and he lays out his case with this theological precision, right? This is why I ran. I absolutely knew that you were going to do this. I knew you were going to be gracious and merciful. It's who you are. I knew you'd be slow to anger and abounding in love and relenting from disaster. I knew exactly who you were and exactly what you were going to do if Nineveh repented, and I didn't want that to happen. Right? And now we sit with Jonah and what he's actually saying here, because his anger isn't theologically confused. It's the opposite of that. His fury at God is perfectly the logical conclusion of what he believed about who God was, right? He wasn't angry because he misunderstood God or didn't see what he was going to do. He wasn't angry in the way that the people were when they crucified God because they were confused about what he actually came to accomplish and they were blindsided by what really happened and who he really said he was or any of those things. He wasn't even mad because he disagreed with how God was doing. He was just so angry because he knew exactly who God was. And he disagreed with him about how he was applying his own character to the people that Jonah didn't like. That's what makes him mad. And so Jonah's anger is a window, right? Not into his ignorance, but into his heart, into the deep recesses of what he believes. The anger that Jonah carries towards Nineveh isn't random. It's not just an emotional reaction to stress or something that's happening that he doesn't expect. It's a reflection of what Jonah actually believed about these people and what he thought that they deserved. And underneath his fury is a really deep conviction. These people, God, these Ninevites, they are not like us. They've done things that we haven't done. And the mercy of God, if you really, if you just listen to me, God, just did you hear the craziness in this, right? The mercy of God should recognize the distinction between Jonah's kind and the Ninevites' kind. You can't treat them the same as us. I've been following you my whole life, except that time that I went to Tarshish instead of where you wanted me to go, but we don't talk about that. Right? Now here's where this lands for us. Most of us have never examined our anger towards other people or groups of people that honestly. We justify and explain that kind of anger. We found reasons why maybe our particular situation is a legitimate exception to God's principle of grace. Right? That person did something genuinely terrible. Right? She never once takes responsibility, God. That group that you say they've done real damage to real people, don't you see? And those things, they might all be true, but they're not actually the issue here. Because grace, by definition of what it is, it's not extended to people who deserve it. It's extended to people who don't deserve it. And the moment we start building a case for why someone is out of the reach of grace, we're doing exactly what Jonah's doing in verse 2 here. Exactly what he's doing. Think about the person in your life right now who you find it genuinely, unbelievably hard to extend grace to. We all have one. Right? And if you don't have one, it's probably you. Just saying. Right? Not as a category, but think of that one specific person, right? The family member who's hurt you repeatedly and never acknowledged it even once, right? The colleague who gets credit for all the things that you do. Person whose politics or lifestyle or choices that you find genuinely offensive. Right? That one we usually touch a nerve somewhere in there, right? The person the one who wronged you. Never apologize. They probably never will. You know they won't, because they're not even self-aware enough to know that they've wronged you. Right? The group that you have the strongest reaction to when their name comes up in conversation, those people, your anger towards that person isn't random. It is telling you something specific about what you actually believe about grace and who it should be for. Right? Not what you say you believe when you come in here on Sunday and talk to all your buddies, but what you actually believe in the moment where extending grace to someone else is what God is asking you to do. Because here's what anger towards people almost always has underneath it. It has theology. It has a set of beliefs about who deserves what. Who is in or should be in, and who is out or should be out, right? You have a set of beliefs that you're not really comfortable thinking a lot about who deserves grace and who deserves justice. And those beliefs, not the ones from Sunday morning, but the ones that show up in the way that you respond to these people in these moments, those are beliefs that actually define you in some way, right? Jonah's anger told God everything about where Jonah's heart actually was. Not his beliefs, not his doctrine, but his heart. And our anger tells God the same thing about us. That anger that you have, it tells you something about your heart and what it is that you really believe. Now, look at verse 2 more carefully, because Jonah says to God, what he says there, it's not just this emotionally revealing thing. It is really theologically precise. And we're going to see exactly where he gets it, right? And it shows us something else that's kind of unavoidable about our own human hearts, right? Number 2, we love grace until God asks us to give it away. We love God's grace. We sing about it in church on Sunday morning, right? Until he asks us to give it away to someone else. Then things get a little tricky. Look at what Jonah actually does here in verse 2. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. This is Exodus 34:6. This is the passage where God revealed his own character to Moses on Mount Sinai after the golden calf incident, right? Like, he's quoting, essentially, Exodus 34. It's one of these foundational declarations of who God is in the entire Old Testament. If you were to ask a person living in the time of the Old Testament after the Exodus, who is God? What is he like? This is what they would say. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, relenting from disaster. It's the tagline of God in the Old Testament. that Jonah's pulling out here. It's theologically perfect and accurate. It's one of the most unbelievably accurate things that Jonah says in the entire book, right? And he knows it word for word. He's quoting Exodus 34 in the midst of his anger from memory. I don't know about you. I can remember things fairly well. When I get angry, I remember nothing. Right? I have all these parenting strategies in my head of how I'm going to parent my kids. When I get angry, I like forget every one of them. And then later I have to go, oh yeah, I wasn't supposed to do that. Right? We don't remember this stuff in anger. He remembers every word. He's precise. He's absolutely precise. He's built his entire understanding of God around this precise theological statement. And that orthodox theology that he has about grace and who God is, that's exactly what makes him mad. Right? And this is worth slowing down on, because Jonah isn't angry despite his theology. He's angry because of it. He's angry because he knows who God is. And he knows that his grace and his mercy and his steadfast love are not occasional moods that God gets into, but it's the core of who he is. It's God's very character. And knowing that, believing that fully and accurately, is the very thing that sends him running in the first chapter. And it makes him mad in this chapter. Right? Because it means that Nineveh gets what he gets, and he just can't stomach that. Right? Now, look at verse 3. Jonah tells God he would rather die than live in a world where Nineveh receives the same mercy that he receives. That's why I called him a drama queen earlier. There's getting angry, and then there's just pettiness. Right? Remember like a toddler tell you that? Like, I hate you. Like, this is literally him throwing a tantrum. I'd rather die than live in a world where they get grace. That's something a four-year-old says. Right? But here's Jonah just throwing it out there. Right? And it's not a dramatic overstatement. This is a man telling God with the complete honesty of his heart that he finds the reach of God's grace more offensive than his own death. He'd rather check out of the story 100% than watch his enemies get what he's been given. That's how deep this goes. Right? This isn't a man who's just mildly uncomfortable with God's decision and doesn't love it. This is a guy whose entire sense of how the world should work was just violated by the mercy of God. Think of how insane that is. Right? And now here's where this hits us. And fair warning, we're not gonna pull punches today. Right? Most of us in this room, we believe in grace. We celebrate it, we sing about it, we sang about it just a little bit ago. We've built our entire understanding of salvation around it. We know that we're not deserving, right? We know that God's mercy reached us before we asked for it. We know that it reached us before we earned it, before we had anything to offer God. And we're genuinely grateful for the grace that God gives us. And we love grace right up until God asks us to extend it to someone who we have decided doesn't deserve it. Then we don't like grace anymore. Right up until the person who hurt us really deeply shows up at the same table and we're expected to welcome them there. Right up until the coworker who on Friday we just can't wait to clock out and get away from walks into our church on Sunday morning. And we go, you don't know, this is my peaceful, quiet space. You don't get to come here and uproot this and bring the drama over here. Right up until the group that we just can't stand receives the same welcome that we received from God. Right until God asks us to forgive something that feels unforgivable. Now I'm meddling. Right up until the person whose lifestyle and choices we find offensive needs the same grace that we got, and God asks us to give it to him, right? Those are things we just cannot stand. That's when we find out whether we actually believe in grace, right? Or whether we just believe in grace for people like us, people like you and like me. And here's the thing that makes this even harder. It's not just about extending grace to people who have wronged us personally. It's about what we do when God asks us to be the instrument of that grace. That's the real hard thing, right? We get mad enough when people we think don't deserve God's grace get it, like from somewhere else. But what about when God asks us to actually be the vessel through which that grace is supposed to flow to them? Oh my gosh, right? To be the instrument of his grace towards people. We find that really hard when he asks us to go towards people we've been avoiding, to love the neighbor that we hate, to serve the community that we've written off around us because they drive us crazy, to forgive family members who have never once asked for forgiveness, or to be warm to people whose presence and search just makes you shudder, right? Who you just find weird and you don't like, you wish didn't come here. Hitting any nerves yet? I keep going. Because that's what Jonah's being asked to do here, right? He's not just supposed to accept that Nineveh got mercy. That's hard enough, if we're honest with ourselves. He's supposed to be the one that brings it to them. He's supposed to go to the most hated people group in his culture and extend the mercy of God to them. That's a big ask, if we're honest, right? And accepting that God is gracious to people we don't like is hard enough. Accepting that we are called sometimes to be the vessel of that grace is almost impossible. And Jonah had a perfect theology about grace. And when God asked him to become that instrument towards the people he despised, he ran to Tarshish. And then he sat outside the city and he told God he just wanted to die. Right? We love grace until God asks us to give it away to other people. And then the people we find it hardest to give to are almost always the people who need it the most. Do you ever find that out? Like, if you think about it, the people in your life right now that you're like, man, just God, don't ask me anyone but them. Anyone but them, God, please not them. Can I warm up with somebody else? Right? Chances are that's the person in your life who most needs grace. God is calling you to extend it the way that you've received it. And now, in his anger and his wish of dying, God responds to Jonah. And how he responds to Jonah's fury and anger is worth paying close attention to. It's just one question, right? Because it tells us, though, something about how God tends to operate. And I'll show you, it's all throughout Scripture. This isn't an isolated incident. He responds to our worst moments, right, in a way that is just deeply comforting, but also confronting, right? God doesn't come to your worst moments with condemnation. He usually comes with a question. God just watched Jonah throw essentially a theological tantrum, if we lack a better word for it, right? Jonah's told him directly that he'd rather die, and then he would rather not do that than live in a world where Nineveh gets any shred of grace. He's questioned God's judgment. He's rejected the mission that God has called him to. He's made it very clear that he finds the reach of God's grace personally offensive. And God's response isn't to knock Jonah down a few rungs. It's just to ask a question. It just says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? There's no rebuke there. Have you noticed that? Like, he doesn't punish Jonah. There's no theological lecture that corrects his faulty reasoning somehow. There's no consequence for insubordination. It's just a question. Quiet, direct, and aimed straight at Jonah's heart and what he's actually dealing with. Right? Now, before we talk about what that question means for us, I want to show you something about how God operates throughout all of Scripture, right? Because this question asking, this calm demeanor nature of God dealing with rebels, it's not something that's isolated to Jonah. This is a pattern that we see all through Scripture, right? In Genesis 3, the original sin, after Adam and Eve sin and eat the fruits, right? They hide themselves in the garden, and when God comes for them, what does he say? I saw you eat the... No, he doesn't... He doesn't get on them at all. He says just, hey, where are you? He knows where they are, right? Think of how silly of a question that is. It's like when my kids hide in our house. They want to play hide and seek. I know where they are in 3 seconds because they're giggling underneath the couch, right? Like, God knows where they were. It's not like he's walking around like, I can't find. No, he asks where they are for them, not for him, right? He comes with a question rather than a verdict. And he gives them space to kind of locate themselves honestly before anything else comes. And the reply is what? We hid because we heard you coming and we were naked, and so we hid. And then he answers another question. Well, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the fruit? Like, he asks questions. In 1 Kings 10, Elijah just has called down fire from heaven. He's executed the prophets of Baal. He's beaten them. And then he collapses under a broom tree wanting to die. He's exhausted and he's terrified and he's convinced he's the only faithful person left in all of Israel. And God comes to him not with rebuke, but with a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? He doesn't shame him. He just opens him up. He gets him talking about where he actually is. Same thing happens in John 21. Peter denied Jesus three times, if you remember, and there's that super awkward post-resurrection moment where he just goes about his day, right? He's broken and ashamed. He goes back to fishing and tries to pretend the last 3 days of his life didn't happen, and then Jesus shows up on the beach. And it's super, super awkward, and he's waiting for the hammer to come down, and what does Jesus do? He doesn't judge him, he restores him, right? Not with a lecture about his failures, but with a question. He just says, Peter, do you love me? And he asks it three times. He says, then go and take care of my people. That's all I want you to do. This is how God operates consistently across the whole breadth of Scripture. He meets people in their worst moments of rebellion, in their worst moments of sin and fear and anger and doubt and even spiritual collapse. He comes with questions rather than condemnation, because he's our God and he loves us, and that's who he is, right? Because a question, it does something that a lecture can't do. Right? It gets inside of the person who's being asked the question. The question that he asks Jonah is perfectly chosen. Jonah, is it right for you to be so angry? Right? He's not asking whether Jonah's anger is understandable. It is, right? Nineveh was a brutal, violent, terrible civilization. I think we give Jonah not enough credit in this passage for just being human. We probably would have acted like him, right? It's a civilization that has caused real damage to people, including Jonah's own people, right? He's not even asking Jonah whether he has reasons for the anger that he has. He has plenty of reasons, right? Or whether it's, he asks whether it's right. Not is it justified, not is it understandable. He just asks, is it right? Whether it is the appropriate and justified, morally correct response to what God just did. That's the question that God asks. And that question, when you really spend some time in it, it's almost impossible to answer yes to. Because the moment you try to argue that your anger towards people is right, you have to explain it in light of the grace that you received as a sinner in the sight of God. That's a really hard case to make. Good luck if you want to try. Right? Now, here's what we should do with this. The application to this is hopefully somewhat obvious. It's not complicated, but it is really deeply personal. Most of us carry some kind of anger towards someone right now. Right? We established that all the way back in the first point here, and most of us have never really examined whether that anger is right. We've just lived from it. It just kind of becomes our default. We've let it shape how we think about that person, how we talk about that person, how we treat that person, how we pray about that person, right? We all know that person in our lives. You've probably prayed more for God to remove them from you than for God to show up for them, right? We all have that person in our lives. Right? We've let it become the default setting that our heart has towards them without ever stopping to ask the question that God asks Jonah here. Is it right? Not is it understandable, not can you get your head around it, is it right? Right? Not do you have reasons, not did they deserve what they do they deserve this for what they did to me? But the question that God asks Jonah, is anger here the right justifiable moral response, right? Is this what a heart that has truly received grace ought to look like when it comes up against someone difficult? And here's the mercy even in the question, right? God doesn't ask this to put Jonah to shame, right? He asks it because he loves Jonah so much, he doesn't want to let him stay where he is in his death wish. That question that God asks to Jonah and to us, it's an invitation. It's God extending and opening an olive branch, a way back towards the thing that Jonah's anger and our anger has been closing us off from. And that's the same invitation that he is extending to you right now. Right? Not with condemnation, not with a lecture, just with a question. Is it right for you to be angry? Spend some time with that question this week before you answer too quickly. Because right? I think an honest answer to that question is almost always the beginning of something that God has been trying to do in your heart for a really, really, really long time. Right. Now, before we close, I want to show you a parable that Jesus told. Because right? Jesus told the story to a group of people who were doing exactly what Jonah's doing. Right? And what he shows us in that passage, it's the only thing that I think can actually break Jonah's spirit in any of us. Right? In Luke 15, it's one of the most famous passages that we have. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, right? And the Pharisees are watching this, and they're absolutely furious about it. They're doing exactly what Jonah's doing outside of Nineveh right now. They're throwing their little tantrum. They're mad that grace is getting extended to people that they have decided don't deserve that grace. How does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't he know that eating a meal with someone like shows approval of them in that culture? How dare he eat with them? And Jesus responds to all their grumbling, not by rebuking them, but with a story, right? A man had two sons. The younger one, he takes his inheritance early. He goes off to the far country and he wastes it all. He ends up feeding pigs to make a living, right? And eventually, in his shame, he comes home to his senses. He heads back home and he thinks, man, I'll just ask my dad to be a servant. I know I don't have a right as a son anymore. I've given my inheritance away. And while he's still a long way off coming up the driveway, the father sees him and he runs, which was undignified for older men to do in that culture, right? He throws the robe on him and he puts a ring on his finger. He kills the fattened calf, the best meat in the house, and he throws a giant party because he's come home. And the elder brother, the faithful one who stayed and listened and obeyed and did all the things that the dad wanted him to do, who did everything right, he comes in from the field and he hears the party. And when he finds out what's happening, he refuses to come inside. Why? Because he's furious. Right? He tells his father, I've been there the whole time. I've never disobeyed you, and you never threw me a party. But when this son of yours comes back, after wasting everything, you kill the fattened calf. The elder brother is Jonah, standing outside, unable to celebrate what his father is celebrating. Because of his sense of who deserves what has been violated by his dad. Right? And the father tries to come outside and reason with him, not lecture him, not to punish him for his anger. He just says, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Right? It was fitting to celebrate because your brother was lost and now he's found. Don't you see? And that's the same question God is asking Jonah here in verse 4. Don't you understand what you already have, Jonah? Don't you see? Do you not see that everything I am as the creator of the universe, all of it, it's yours? Don't you grasp that the grace that you're resenting when it reaches your brother, it's the same grace that's been covering you your entire life? Don't you get it? And here's what Jesus shows us in that parable that cuts right to the heart of Jonah's problem. The older brother's fury at his brother's restoration, it's rooted in a fundamental misunderstanding of his own position. He's been living in his father's house, eating at his father's table, enjoying his father's provision, and he's been experiencing all of that as a transaction. I obey, I stay, I do the right things, and I get what I deserve. Right? And that means my brother, who did none of those things, should get what he deserves too. But the father, and here, man, if you're a parent, you know this. You got to have a kid to understand this. The father never saw any of it as transactional. The father saw it as relational. And in a relationship, grace is not a limited resource that runs out. Right? It's the very air that a family breathes. Right? We try to tell this to our kids. Every time I've had a hard day where their obedience has just been in the tank, they've gotten yelled at more times than they can count, every night in our house ends the same way, right? If you're a parent, you know it. Man, I didn't really like what you were doing today, but you know that no matter what you do, I love you. And you have a place in this house. Like, there's nothing you can do to dis-earn your place in my house. And that's how God comes to us. Right? The only thing that breaks the elder brother's spirit, the only thing that can break Jonah's spirit, it's a genuine encounter with a grace that's already been extended to him and to us. Not as a transaction, but as a gift. Unearned, undeserved. Right? Given freely by a Father who ran towards you and I and all of us while we were all still long off. That's exactly what happened at the cross. That's what Jesus did. He didn't wait for you to deserve it. He didn't wait and calculate whether or not you had earned enough to qualify somehow for the grace bonus incentive or whatever. He ran all the way to the cross, all the way into the grave, and all the way out the other side. For us, for you, for me, for Jonah, while we were still sinners and enemies, right? While we were still the ones who had every reason for him to write us off. And the person who has truly received that, who has let it reach the deep place where their sense of who deserves what actually lives, that person finds it very hard to stand outside the party furious that grace reached other people. Because they know what it costs to reach them. And they know that they have no more claim on that grace than Nineveh does. Let me close with this. God asked Jonah one question. Is it right for you to be angry, right? And the book, it doesn't give us an answer. He just sits there outside the city, holding on to his anger like it's the last thing he's got left. He just sits there. And I think the reason the text doesn't give us the answer is because the question in this text as we read it is never really ready meant for Jonah. It's meant for us. And I want to spend a moment being really direct about this, right? This question, I want to get into why it matters so much for us, not just personally, but for the church, for what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do in the world around us, right? Jesus didn't leave us here after the resurrection and the ascension to maintain a building and hold weekly gatherings. You can go down to the local Lions and do that, or Rotary Club, if you want to have meetings. Probably have better food. Actually, that's not true. We're Presbyterians. No one has better food than us. But he left us with a command. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's the mission. And at the center of that mission is the same thing that was at the center of Jonah's mission. Grace. The willingness to go towards people who don't deserve it, who might not even want it, who may look nothing like us and believe nothing like us, and to carry to them the same mercy that was carried to us when we didn't deserve it either. And here's the reality about the church today. We are not doing very well at this. As a big C global church, we're not. Not because we don't believe the right things, most of us do, right? Not because we don't care about people, most of us do. Most of you are genuinely caring about the people in your sphere, but because we've developed the same problem that Jonah developed. We've divided the world into people that grace is for and people it isn't. And then we have arranged our churches, our friendships, our comfort zones, our outreach around people who already look and think and live just like we do. Right? The world looks at the church and they see one of two things. Either a group of people who are so desperate to be liked that they have to water down everything that makes the gospel distinct and unique. Affirming everything blindly, standing for nothing, or offering comfort without truth at every turn. Or a group of people who've decided that their job is to be the gatekeepers of holiness. Right? Welcoming the people who've already cleaned themselves up and keeping a careful distance from everyone else. You can come here, but not like that. Right? Not with that demeanor or that attitude or that practice or that view or, right? And neither of those things, neither the group who is desperate to be liked and affirms all or the group that tries to be the gatekeepers, neither of those things is the gospel. And both of them are forms of the same Jonah spirit, the refusal to let grace go where God is sending it.
right? Because here's what the gospel actually asks of us. It doesn't say lower your standard. It doesn't say pretend that God doesn't call people to repentance and transformation and that if they're going to continue to follow him, that he needs them to change, because he calls all of us in those things. But to go first with grace, to be the people who run towards the broken and the lost and the difficult, the offensive, the same way that the dad ran towards the prodigal, relentlessly. Against the cultural norms, right? The church that does that, it's not a soft or a weak church. It's not a church that has compromised convictions. It's a church that has actually understood the gospel deeply enough to let it shape how they treat people. A church that knows that it's been the prodigal itself, that knows what it felt like to have the father run towards them way back when. I don't know about you. I can remember what it was like to have the Father run towards me when I didn't deserve it. It was this morning. And it was as a teenager. And every day in between. Right? Church that knows that it's been the prodigal, that knows what it feels like to have the Father run towards them, and that can't in good conscience stand at the door deciding who else gets to come in. That's what Jonah missed. And it's what the church in many ways has been missing for a long time. So before you walk out the door today, sit honestly with that question that God asked Jonah, right? Not as some theological exercise, but as a personal examination of your own heart. Is it right for you to be angry or judgmental or annoyed or avoiding or any of these things, right? Think about those people in our lives that you're carrying that anger and resentment towards right now, the one that you find difficult to extend grace to, and ask yourself, what would it look like for me to go toward that person this week? What would that actually look like? Right? The way the father went towards the prodigal son, the way that God continues to go towards Jonah and towards Nineveh and towards you and towards me. Not to affirm everything they do, not to pretend that the hurt they caused wasn't real, but to lead with grace, to go first, to be the kind of person who runs towards people rather than standing outside the party furious when they get to show up. Right? The world's not going to be reached by a church full of elder brothers standing outside. It's going to be reached by people who have been so wrecked in their hearts by grace that reached them first, that they can't help but carry it everywhere they go. That's the invitation of this passage. That's what it asks of you. To remember who you are, where you came from, what God did for you, and to have your heart be so radically shaped in joy by that that you just can't help but extend it freely to everyone you meet. All right. It starts with you right now. Answer that question this week. Is it right for you to be angry? Let's pray. God, we don't like being called the elder brother. But if we're honest, most of us read that story in our lives for the first time and we thought, man, that younger brother is such a punk. I'm glad I'm not like him. And yet we are exactly like him. Father, we have spent, many of us, our entire lives in church quietly deciding who gets grace and who doesn't, when you've never given us that authority. You've never allowed us to be the judge or arbiter of who gets grace and who doesn't. Grace is not fair by worldly standards. And that's a good thing. We're glad that it's not fair, because that means that we can be recipients of it. And we are recipients of it. Father, we thank you for the fact that each and every morning when we wake up, we don't get what we deserve. But in your mercy, we are called to repentance, and your anger relents against us. We ought to wake up every morning in just jubilance, dancing in our rooms, because we got to live that morning. Because your grace was extended anew today for every one of us who's sitting here.
So God, we pray that you would shift in our hearts whatever mess needs to move out of the way to get that grace to the other people who need it. Whatever resentment stands in our hearts in the way of your grace and mercy towards those whom you call us to, we pray that you would just shatter it. Remove it from our hearts. Clean us up so that we can go be who you called us to be. We pray that we would never be like Jonah again. That the only question we have when you call us to Nineveh is which way do we go to get there and who do we talk to along the way? Be with us. We love you and we praise you. And all those people said, amen.